Thank you, brother. This is proof the Bible's true, right here. My outward man, it's perishing day by day. And that's a serious thing for us because we think we got a lot of ways to overcome and take care of things and do things, but that's how it's going to be. Our outward man's going to perish day by day. So we know the Bible's true.
Yes.
So we know the Bible's true. We're going to start off with Ecclesiastes 1:9. I've got about 8,000 scriptures to read, so we're going to try to push through fast with everything. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." So that's a good thing for us to know, because there's nothing new. It's all been done before. It's sometimes just got a little different color to it.
Yeah.
But it's going to happen again. Same cycle, same up, same down, same plateaus that goes on. It's all common to us, to man. And because of that, we know that we can trust that the Word of God has the answers for us.
Amen.
We
yes.
can have confidence in that, in the Word of God. And I know sometimes, and I think it's even been mentioned here, you've got some smart people who sit around and says, well, it doesn't talk about the cure for cancer in there. And it doesn't talk about the cure for Alzheimer's. And it doesn't talk about the cure for dementia in there. But really, the Bible does talk about that. It does have an answer for that. And the answer is that if you're born again, you're going to get a new body one of these days.
Yes. Amen.
And there's no better cure in the world than that.
Sure.
And if you've got Alzheimer's and dementia and you lost your mind as you get older, and that's a tragic and terrible thing, one of these days, if you're born again, your mind's going to get straightened out.
Yes. Amen.
And even better than that, even if you don't have Alzheimer's and dementia, when we get to heaven and you've been born again, your mind's going to get straightened out.
Amen.
And even better than that, we're going to be in the presence of the great physician.
Yes.
Who's capable of doing all that.
Yep.
And who has blessed us with those things. So from the beginning, it's the same problems, but it's the same solutions. Same problems, same solution. And we're going to talk today, we're going to have some exhortation and helps to be faithful in the evil days. I've kind of reworded it a little bit about exhortation during evil days to help fight the good fight and to help against quitting. And with regards to exhortation, we have to be careful whether we're giving exhortation or we're taking exhortation, that it is Bible-guided and
right.
Spirit-guided.
Yep.
Proper exhortation in today's modern world has been turned into, and I've said this before, it's been turned into cheerleading. And it's been turned into supporting people in their sin and acting like everything's okay and there's no problems with anything in the world. And that is not biblical exhortation.
Right.
And too often exhortation, it's an exercise in pragmatism and in people-pleasing.
Right.
And bad exhortation, it can be done by those that are out of touch with God who claim to be in touch with God. And we know in 1 Kings 22, when Jehoshaphat had went and he was talking with Ahab and he was talking about going up and taking Ramoth-Gilead, if you're familiar with that story. And he was wanting to know whether he should go up. And in 1 Kings 22:6, he says, "Then the king of Israel," that was Ahab, "gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." So you had 400 people sitting there saying, yeah, go on up, take it, it's yours. You know, they made horns of iron and said, hey, you're going to push these people out just like these horns of iron. And Jehoshaphat was there, and Jehoshaphat had a little better standing with God. And he said, well, is there not a prophet of the Lord here besides? And Ahab said, yeah, there's this one guy, but he hates me, and all he does is ever speak evil to me. And Jehoshaphat said, well, nevertheless, can we hear from him? And he got up there and he started telling, you know, yeah, go up, everything's going to be great. And Ahab said, hey, how many times have I adjured you that if you speak in the name of the Lord, that the only thing you're supposed to do is tell me the truth?
Yep.
And so he got up there and he told him the truth. He said, it's all going to end bad. People's going to be scattered. You're going to be killed. And what had happened was, is God sent a lying spirit into the mouth of all those false prophets,
yep.
The religious people.
Yep.
And it took Micaiah to come in and speak the truth. And that's not what Ahab wanted to hear. And he tried to get around the truth with his own plan. But he'd heard the truth. And Ahab's result was that he died according to the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
And sometimes, even with good intentions, bad exhortation can be done by those that are in touch with God. And if you know about David and when he was wanting to build the house of God, right? And in 2 Samuel 7:3, and Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." God came to Nathan that night. You know, he told him, he said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, it's in your heart. Go do that. God bless it." But God came to Nathan that night and said, "No, he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house."
Yeah.
David was a bloody man, but Nathan was a prophet of God.
Yeah.
Everybody loved David. Everything that David did, the Bible says, pleased the people.
Yeah.
Because they loved God. And so it was an easy thing for Nathan to say, "Hey, you came up with it. Yeah, that's great. Go do it." And it wasn't a bad thing to build the house of God.
Yeah.
God had the house of God built by Solomon.
Yeah.
But it wasn't God's plan and it wasn't his timing. So just because it sounded good, just because the person was in touch with God, Nathan was a prophet of God. He was a good man, scripturally, biblically, adhering to God.
Sure.
But God had to correct him and say, "No, I never gave that command." So we have to be careful with our exhortation. Even if it sounds good.
Right.
Even if it might seem good. We have to be in line with the Bible and with the Spirit of God, because not everything is for the time.
Right.
If God whispers an exhortation to you, it is your responsibility to stand firm on that exhortation. No matter what's going on around you, even if the ground's crumbling underneath of you, you better stand firm. In 1 Kings 13, we read about whenever a man of God came, and he came to rebuke the king. Jehoiakim, is that right? I'm thinking. And he came in there, and he was the one that built all the false altars before God. And the man of God came, and he said, "Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming against you for the wickedness and the evil which you've done." And God even smote him with leprosy. And that king said, "Oh, you know, pray to God, entreat from me that he's going to take this away from me." And the man of God did. And the thing that God had told the man of God, he said, "Do not come back the same way that you went. Do not stop to eat and drink in this place." And the king said, "That's great. You healed me. Come back. Come back to my palace. Let's eat and let's drink." And the man of God said, "No, because God told me I cannot do this." And then there was an old prophet in town that his sons came and told him and said, "Hey, this is what happened this day." And that old prophet went and chased that man down, the man of God, who'd already been told by God not to do something. And he chased him down and he said, "Come to my house and let's eat and drink." And the man of God said, "I can't do that. God said, I can't return from the way." He said, "I'm not supposed to eat and drink in this place. I'm supposed to get out of here." And then the old prophet said, "I'm just like you. I'm an old prophet. And God told me to tell you that it's okay to come on back to my house to eat and drink." And in verse 18, he said unto him, "I'm a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake by me." I'm sorry, as an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with thee into the house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied to him.
Yeah.
And in verse 26, "And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him, and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him." So because he disobeyed God, when the man left, there was a lion that met him in the way, and it slew him. You got to be careful about where you're taking your exhortation from. If God has told you something, you better stand by what God told you. An angel came to him. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Satan's able to transform himself into an angel of light.
Right.
You got to pay attention. You got to be careful. I knew a guy, and just to make it a little personal, you know, I knew a man, and I knew a preacher who was a great preacher. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, one of the top five preachers I've ever heard was Steph. And there was a couple in the church, and the couple had broke up. And, you know, sometimes you get invited into these conferences, and you get a front row seat to this stuff. And he said, "I'm just here to tell you, you know, you notice we haven't been together for a while." He said, "You know, I believe God told me to get away from her. It's bad." And this great preacher, and like I said, you know, he was more typically in the Word of God, on top of stuff, good stuff. And that man said, you know, God said, don't, this relationship's bad, get away from it. And they talked a little bit more, and then that preacher says, you know what, I think that's just the devil trying to cause problems with you guys. And that couple ended up getting married and having kids, and that woman disowned the Bible. I still keep in touch. I still see some of the stuff that happens in that person's life. That woman did everything she could to destroy that guy, to destroy the children that was in that, wrecked that guy's ministry, all because of the fact God told him to do something, and a man of God thought he was being helpful and said, I think that's just the devil. That guy should have stuck with it, and his life would have been entirely different with that. It can affect us. We got to be careful. We got to be careful about the advice we give somebody. Make sure it's biblical. Make sure it's spirit guided. But we need to make sure we're careful when we listen to. Proper exhortation in the Bible, even with a negative spin on it, proper exhortation in the Bible is for our good and for our benefit.
Right.
Luke 3, John the Baptist exhorted the people when he warned the coming of Christ and his holiness and his judgment. When the gospel was preached and the blame was placed on wicked man in Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In Acts 11:23, Barnabas exhorts the people that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, the brethren are exhorted to walk to please God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. 1 Timothy 2, we're exhorted to make supplications and prayers and intercessions and to give thanks for all men. 1 Timothy 4 tells you to give attendance to reading. That's an exhortation and exhorts you to exhort. Titus 1, exhort and convince the gainsayers. 2 Timothy 4:2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Hebrews 10:25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, and to exhort one another. And I appreciate the fact that we've got Facebook and internet that enables us to do stuff, and we can pick up telephones and things like that. But you know what? There's some things that you can't accomplish through Facebook and telephones.
Right.
God wants you to meet in person, to be with people,
yep,
to be able to see people, to be able to discuss things with people, to be able to exhort with people, because it's personal.
Yeah.
And all this Facebook stuff, and like I said, I appreciate the fact that sometimes we can use that stuff, but, you know, that really isolates people.
Right.
That creates a bubble around people. And we're supposed to do it the more as we see the last days approaching.
Right.
And you look at what's going on right around you now. What's going on? Especially with churches.
Yeah.
What are they trying to do? They're trying to get everybody away from everybody.
Right.
And that's not a good thing.
Right.
Christ isn't afar off from us. It's personal. Christ is not far from any of us, the Bible says.
Yeah.
If we'll diligently seek Him.
Yeah.
And this is the danger of doing... I talk about word search, and I think we talked about it last week. We had made a mention about it. If you do a word search study, if all you do is a word search study on exhortation, you miss 90% of the exhortation that occurs in the Bible. There's all kinds of exhortation in the Bible where that term is not used. So if you just go in and say, hey, what does it say about exhortation? You're missing a whole lot of help and benefit to you. So be careful with that. That's why I talk about, you know, read for the whole and study for the specific. You know, biblical exhortation is to get up and close and personal and to incite people to action. It's a call. It's a call to do what is right. It's a call to encourage people to do what's right.
Yeah.
It's a call to warn people about what is right, what the consequences of ignoring what is right, and the judgment that's coming.
Right.
Examples of exhortation where the word isn't even used in the Bible: present your bodies a living sacrifice, mortify your members, search the scriptures, study to show yourself approved, take up your cross, repent, don't sin, keep yourself from idols, train up the children in the way they should go, give praise, give thanks, diligently seek the Lord with all your heart, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, keep yourself unspotted from the world, love your neighbor, bear one another's burdens, pray without ceasing. Those are all commands, exhortations in the Bible given that don't use exhortation anywhere in the statements. Know the Word of God. Take the whole of the Word of God. God calls us over and over and over again in the Scriptures, and they're not isolated incidents. Those things are repeated throughout Scriptures to do those things because they're important. And when they're done with purpose of heart and led of God, they're effective. If nothing else, they're effective for you, the individual. Because sometimes we go out and do stuff that God tells us to do and the results don't look very good to us. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be obedient to God. Amen. To go out to plant and to water.
Yes.
And to do the things He asks us to do.
Yes.
We're not supposed to get up caught up in the results. That's why the church is in trouble nowadays, because they are results-oriented and results-driven. And if you don't have the numbers and you don't have the baptistry wet every weekend, then there's a problem with your church. And that's not true at all scripturally. Christianity is active if you've been born again. Christianity demands that if you are born again, you are supposed to be a participant.
Yeah.
That's what that exhortation is for. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, here's an exhortation for you, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Those are things that you are expected to do as a Christian. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Not in soul winning and bringing people in and having 6,000 people brought to the church by you and you leading 6,000 people to the Lord. Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you do those things, you have to be active in those things. You have to put forth the effort to do those things.
Yeah.
If you're struggling, if you're having bad times, if all this stuff's going on and things aren't working out like you think they're supposed to work out, like you think they're supposed to work out, how much of these things are you doing? How much of these things are you active in doing? And there's been many a times where I have been discouraged. And you know, I was like Jonah. You know, Jonah didn't want to go preach to the people, because Jonah, if he went and preached to the people, he said, I knew if I went and preached to those people, you're a gracious and merciful God, and you're going to forgive them if they repent. And there are times that I've not wanted to get in the Bible because I wanted to feel bad and be miserable and potty mouth and pity party and sit around and be all sad and tore up, because I knew if I read the Word of God, God was going to fix it. And He always does. He always does. If you get in the Word of God and you're having all these troubles and you just get in there and start searching for Him, He's going to give you something and you're going to say, it's not that bad after all.
Yeah.
But we got to get past the point, because we're humans and we like to have our moments of temper tantrums. I can't be the only one that likes to temper tantrums. We are lively stones. If we're born again, we're supposed to be lively stones. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about the people that built up their own wall and daubed it with untempered mortar. We're lively stones. And you know what God said about that wall? God said, I'm going to tear that wall down and I'm going to reveal your foundations. And the foundations were bad because they weren't built on Christ.
Yeah.
They weren't built on the holy things of God. We're lively stones. We're different than that. James 2 makes clear to us that our faith is supposed to work. We're supposed to be able to see. We're supposed to be able to take some kind of discernment and judgment from people that are claiming to be Christians and see what their works are. Faith without works is dead by our view.
Right.
We have to see that. Don't, you know, if you're telling me you're a Christian and you're out honky-tonking and woman chasing and doing all the things that's contrary to the Scriptures, then I'm supposed to have some discernment about that. But the Bible says, make no mistake, he that doeth righteous is righteous. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be able to tell those things. James 2, our faith should work. You're exhorted for your faith to work.
Amen.
And we also have to acknowledge the fact, the evil times that we live in. I don't know why people have such a hard time acknowledging that, you know. And why is that? Is because if we had bad vision, if we refuse to acknowledge all that's going on, we're going to have bad exhortation
right.
with people. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. If you're born again, it shouldn't take much convincing to know that the whole world lies in wickedness. Galatians 1:4 proclaims Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, that's an exhortation, because the days are evil. And we know those things because in that set of scriptures, the Bible says we're supposed to be illuminated by Christ. And if you refuse to see these things, you're either spiritually blind, willfully ignorant, in denial, or you embrace rebellion. And there are more people in this state than what we care to admit sometimes, because it's overwhelming. But we have to acknowledge that. Multiple places God tells of how He tried to warn the people. He sent prophets to them daily, but they refused to hear. Jeremiah 7:23, you know, He goes through, He said, "But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." That it may be well unto you. "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward." Acts 13:46, "Seeing ye judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, they were turning to the Gentiles." Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 9. You know, it talks about if you go into a city or a town or a house and they refuse your peace, that you're supposed to shake the dust off your feet. And He said it's going to be more tolerable in the day of Sodom. In that judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for those people. God tries to tell the people, but they refuse to heed. Multiple places God warns of spiritual blindness. "There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness," Proverbs 30:12. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." Those are true biblical factual statements about what's going on in the states of the world. People in denial. People that are in spiritual blindness. John 9:41, when He was talking to the Pharisees, He said, because you say that you see, He said, therefore your blindness remains. Because they were spiritually blind. Multiple places God warns of willful ignorance. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, and I will also forget thy children." That's a heavy judgment. Not only that it affects the parents, but the parents' rebellion and inaction and willful ignorance, it always affects children. 2 Timothy 3:7, "Ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3, "They were warned about willful ignorance about God's judgment with the flood while they scoffed and mocked." What are they doing now? What have they got you thinking now? Earth Day, right? Everything that's going on with Earth Day. All this stuff. The planet is angry at us. The spirit of the earth is angry at us. You know, God, multiple times, it's not just once, says that He uses the weather and judgment against man to get their attention. And when God really heats this thing up, it's just global warming. It's global warming. It's climate change. Because they're getting your eyes off the fact that no, and I'm telling you, Christians that have bought into this. And it might just be God trying to get man's eyes on Him and realize that judgment's coming.
Yeah.
It's not cows breaking wind that's causing it. It's not your SUV only gets 18 miles to the gallon that's causing it. Multiple places God warns about the state of denial while people cling to religion. We are a religious nation, but we're not a Christian nation.
Right.
People confuse that all of the time.
Yep.
Malachi 1:7, "Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, have no clue." You go into some of these churches and preach some of this stuff, they say, "What are you talking about? What do you mean I'm doing this?" You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. 2:17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? 3:8, will a man rob? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. These were religious people. We are full of religious people in this nation.
Yep.
Romans 2:19, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou preachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? And they would say, well, we're not stealing. He's talking to the religious people. We're not stealing anything. They were stealing God's glory.
Yeah.
Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? We're not committing adultery. How dare you say these things to us? Spiritually, they were committing adultery.
Yeah.
Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? We're not committing sacrilege. We're worshiping God, the God of the Bible. And they were full of idolatry. They worshiped themselves. They worshiped their positions. They worshiped their pleasure. They worshiped the government. They worshiped all kinds of things they put before God. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking of the law dishonors God. And again, they would say, no, we weren't doing any of these things, but they didn't understand that on a spiritual level, just because you're not physically doing it doesn't mean you're not doing it spiritually.
Yep.
For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. And we go around today with all our religious hypocrisy and sitting there saying we're worshiping God, and then people that are lost as a goose look at these religious people and they say, that can't be right. They even know better than that it's right.
Yeah.
Multiple places God warns about outright rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We don't think much about rebellion, but God said rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft. And what did he say about a witch? They weren't supposed to live. They had to die.
Yep.
And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion and stubbornness are two terrible things, and we're eat up with it in this nation. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. God pleading with people, saying, look, this is where you're going to get rest. This is where you're going to get satisfaction from. This is where you're going to get enjoyment and true pleasure that is eternal. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're too comfortable. And at issue is the confusion over what constitutes good times and true blessings. In the world's view, what constitutes good times and true blessings is that there's no restrictions on anything but Christianity. We get those people in line and bunkered out, we'll be in good shape. And that we've got financial stability and the economy's good. It's all about the temporal from the worldview. That's what constitutes good times. In Luke 12, we know the story of the rich man and how he said that, you know, I've got all this stuff, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can sit back and relax and enjoy my life. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. The Bible says in James 5:1, about our wealth and our riches and our things that we think are eternal. The Bible says, go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rest of them shall be witness against you. Those things that you said were your pleasure and your life and where your heart was at, those are going to witness against you in the final days of judgment. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. The problem is that in the last days, none of that stuff's going to matter because that's not what God's focus was.
Right.
Everything that you can lay your hands on in this world is going to perish.
That's right.
Everything
yep.
is going to burn up.
Yep.
And you know what? That includes this.
Yep.
It's going to perish too. It's going to have to be changed if you're born again. Matthew 6:19 exhorts us to not lay up treasures for ourselves upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust do corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there are going to be people that deny this from the world's view because of what they say is good. They're going to deny it until their dying breath.
Yeah.
because the Bible says it's happened before. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. It's going to happen again. Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered to the ark, and they knew it not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Luke 17, like it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, until the day that Lot was taken out of the city and fire rained down upon it. That's what the world thinks is good. A good economy, good health, you getting all your whims and desires and needs taken care of, and anybody that stands in the way and voices opposition to it, they need to disappear. The biblical view of what good times and blessing is, it's about the eternal.
Right.
It's about men's souls that are rightly converted.
Yep.
And they're not just converted as a means of merchandise in religious circles. On the physical front, we know that Paul wasn't worried about riches on earth. Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." On the spiritual front with Paul, Romans 9:1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." They knew what the important things were. The eternal things.
Amen.
The world has sold the church, because the world's bought into this. The world sold the church a bill of lies, and in American Christianity, we said we like it. We don't want to be like that. We don't want the world coming against us. We don't want the resistance that we might face. We don't want our financial opportunities ruined. We want to build bigger and better. We don't want to offend anybody. Mm-hmm. And if that means kicking God out of the church, then that's what it's going to be, because we have to live in this world. Revelation 3:17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The only way you can get those eternal treasures is through Christ. The only way you can get that new clothing is through Christ. The only way you can get that eye salve, be able to see what's being talked about, is through Christ. And I know people stand around and they talk about this third great revival that's coming. I hear that all the time. Well, you're one of those people that don't believe this. And you know, if God wants to send a great revival across this earth, I'm more than happy to accept that. I will be excited, just as excited as anybody else is. But I'm not supposed to be looking for the third great revival. I'm supposed to be looking for Christ.
Yeah.
That's what I'm supposed to be looking for.
Amen.
Because if that doesn't happen, you're going to discourage a lot of people.
Yeah.
And I would be more bought into the third great revival if I seen everybody from the White House down to the hen house lined up on the side of the roads in sackcloth and ashes and mourning over the sin of this nation. You might have something to where I start saying, hey, that might happen.
Yeah.
But I don't see that. We rejoice in our iniquity and our sin. And we can't expect any influence. Remember, this is exhortation. And to do our mission in this world, if we're not using the proper lens to view things, if we're using the world's lens to view things, we're done. We're in trouble. We have to use a biblical lens. 1 Peter 4:14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God.
Yeah.
But let him glorify God on this. Well, and if it first begin at us, What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We have to understand that through a biblical lens, if we're Christians and we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're going to suffer, and it's according to the will of God, and He's going to be glorified in it.
Yeah.
You know, the days are coming back around. There's nothing new under the sun. People think it's bad now. I got news for you. It's nowhere near as bad as what it's going to get.
Yeah.
And do not confuse the evil wicked works of man with the judgment of God. God allows us to set that. But the evil wicked works of man are going to be completely different than when the fires of heaven fall. People get that confused, especially with some of the stuff they talk about, the rapture and all this stuff, and nobody's going to suffer anything and all this and everything. And there's a lot to that. But I'm telling you, as Christians, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we are going to suffer the wrath of this world.
Right.
Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We're supposed to know the time. And I was reading this the other day. I was going through just doing the reading. Esther 3:8, and I said, this is so today and what's going on today. And Haman said unto King Assyrius, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. You've got a group of people living amongst you that are adhering to God and not the government.
Yep.
And we can't have that. You need to do something with those people. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of business to bring it to the king's treasury. There is nothing new under the sun. If you can't see that building up right now in America, in its very own government, you are in trouble. All you got to do is spend 5 minutes looking at the headlines of all the legislation, all the things that they're doing, all they're trying to pass. And that's not crazy, kooky conspiracy stuff.
Right.
They are out front about it.
Yep.
The good news is, exhortation here, this is the positive exhortation, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen. Yes.
And when we have victory, because I'm going to tell you, in this world, the world's going to win.
Yeah.
The world's going to win for a time.
Yep.
Our victory is going to be permanent.
Yep.
Because it's His victory.
Yep.
Because He is eternal. So the question is, we're talking about exhortation. We looked at the world and the shape the world was in about what proper exhortation is. What are we supposed to do with all this bad news? Well, we're not supposed to quit.
Amen. Yes.
And there are many, many different ways to quit. There are people that completely turn from the faith. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are so many people that are disenchanted. I saw an article the other day. People that are disenchanted with a biblical Christ, and it's not that hard for them to get seduced, because a biblical Christ does not say, take all the world you can get and live in pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is not a biblical Christ.
Yeah.
And people are disenchanted with that Christ.
Yeah.
And so it's not hard for people to come along and say, you can still be a Christian and do this and do that and do the other thing. God don't have any problem with that, because God is love. Mm-hmm. There are people that still cling to the faith verbally for a show, but mentally refuse to be obedient to the word indeed. Matthew 15:7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 23:11, there were those that he said they would lay heavy burdens on people, but they themselves wouldn't lift a finger to help anybody. These are people that were religious people that were saying, hey, I'm a religious person. but they were disobedient to word and deed. Galatians 6, they warned of people that were desiring to make a fair show of the flesh and to show their spirituality instead of realizing it just wasn't physical circumcision that people needed. It was a spiritual circumcision made without hands. Titus 1:6, they profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Matthew 6 has multiple examples of people that do things just because they love the title, just because they love the praise of men, just because they like to be recognized, just because they love the pat on the back for the things that they have done, and God said they have their reward. They've got the praise and admonition of the world, admiration of the world, but that's not supposed to be our reward.
Yeah.
There are those that claim they have salvation, but they want to hide. I'm talking about how different ways people quit because they think that they can't make a difference and it's not worth the fight. Matthew 12:30 says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." 1 Timothy 6:12 commands that we are supposed to fight the good fight of faith.
Yes.
We are supposed to be active Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, after a list of how wicked and unregenerate man is told, because some people say it's just not worth it. These people just aren't worth it. Well, what you got to remember is that after God lists all these sins, He says, "And such were some of you."
Yeah.
God had to use somebody as a willing tool to get the gospel to you.
Yeah.
David. Men, we're talking about men's souls. When the child that David had with Bathsheba, that God said was going to die, David sat and he fasted for days on end, saying, "I hope that God will be merciful, forgive this sin, and let this child live." And then when the baby died, the people came to him and they said, "If we tell him this," he hadn't eaten anything, "just think of how bad it's going to be if we tell him this now that the baby's died." And then when they told him, then David got up, he cleansed himself and he ate. And they said, "This makes no sense to us." And David said, "Well, I know that he's not going to come to me, but I'm going to go to him one of these days." Talk about the value of men's souls, because some people just think they're not worth it.
Yeah.
But you know what? There was another child that David had that died. Absalom. And when he died, what was David's reaction to that? He wept so much and so bad that they had to come in and tell him, "It seems that it were better that we all perished and that he lived. You would be happier with that." But can I tell you something? Do you think that David didn't say, "He's not going to come to me anymore, but I'll go to him"? David couldn't say that with him. You think he understood maybe the value of his son's soul?
Yeah.
You think he understood that that was it for his son? And then we read a lot of what we see today propagated in the churches in Western civilization. You know, you can redefine everything you want to. I'm talking about quitting. You got people that quit the word in exchange for a cheap substitute. You can redefine it, Jesus, any way you want to. You can redefine the word any way you want to. You can redefine holiness any way you want to. Matthew 24:4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." 24:24 warns of false Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," because there's people that are preaching another Jesus.
Yeah.
Just because it's got the name of Jesus doesn't mean it's the Jesus of the Bible.
Right.
"Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them." If you don't like the biblical Jesus, if you don't like the Word of God, there's plenty of options out there. You can still name the word, wear the name of Christ. You can still worship Jesus. Pick your option. People quit the Word all the time and trade it in for perverted forms of Christianity and religion.
Yeah.
It's a common thing. Now, we're just about finished. Reasons to quit. We talked about the different ways people quit. Here are the reasons to quit that I hear or have seen or witnessed. And I could go on forever on that, but I've narrowed it down here. Okay. Number one, hurt feelings. People quit Whether they're born again or not, I'm just telling you that this is the reasons for quitting. Somebody didn't shake my hand or say hi to me at church. There are literally people that I've heard story after story and talked with people. People have talked to me and said, I quit going to that church. They were friendly. The pastor didn't even shake my hand when I was walking out the door. And I understand it's good to be friendly to people, and I'm not saying anything about being unfriendly to people. But if you're that easily offended over stuff, you've got bigger problems. You're not supposed to come to church because you want to get your hand shook or for somebody to say nice things about you. You're supposed to be coming to church to hear about God, learn about God, worship God.
Amen.
There are people in today's society that are perpetually offended. They're always looking for some reason to be offended. You know, you have people saying, you know, I heard somebody say something mean about me. Ecclesiastes 7:21, also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou likewise hast cursed others.
Uh-huh.
I mean, there's not a person in this room, and you can get mad at me if you want to, I'm including myself in this, there's not a person in this room that hasn't said something bad about somebody that was undeserved.
Yep.
And you don't even have to say it.
Yep.
You can just foster it in your heart. Shame on us.
Yeah.
People get mad because somebody preached on my sin, and I don't think it's a sin to begin with, but even if it was a sin, it's nobody else's concern. 1 Corinthians 5, the Bible talks directly about dealing with known sin with a guy that was committing adultery with his father's wife. Directly about it.
Yeah.
Sent letters at it.
Yeah.
That's what the epistles are about. It's letters. You better take care of this problem that's going on because you don't want me to take care of it when I get there.
Yeah.
1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear.
Yep.
And I realize you've got to be guided by the Spirit and use wisdom and discernment, but that's in the Bible.
Yeah.
I can't help that if that offends people. Matthew 15, when Jesus was describing the hypocrisy and the vain traditions of men that the Pharisees were going on about. And they weren't the only ones guilty of that. They were just the leaders. I mean, everybody picks on the Pharisees all the time, but it just wasn't the Pharisees that had issues. The disciples said, don't you know you're saying offended these Pharisees? Jesus offended people. I'm not saying we're supposed to go out of our way to offend people and be jerks.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, if you're speaking the truth, it happens. Yeah. Luke 11, when Christ rebuked the Pharisees over their outward religious show, the lawyer said, don't you know you're saying reproaches us too? You're talking about these people, but you're offending us too. And you know what Jesus did? He spent the next seven verses rebuking them. They said, oh, you want some of this? Okay, that offends you? Here, let me give you some about you. Luke 13. The people came, and I've talked about this before, but the people came to Jesus, and they said, hey, you know, there's these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. And I don't know what answer they were expecting, but Jesus doesn't always give you the answer that you expect. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that all these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That wasn't the answer they were looking for, but that was the answer that they got.
Yeah.
You remember the Pulse nightclub, that shooting of that gay nightclub down in Florida,
right?
And everybody went on this tear about how it was Christians' fault that these people got shot in the nightclub. And what a terrible death it was for these people, the horror that they went through. And it was a terrible death. It was a horrible thing. I can imagine being back in my younger idiot days, back, you know, being in the bars and all the lights and stuff going on and the smoke and the craziness and people crammed on top of each other. I can imagine if somebody coming in there just shooting people, what insanity and chaos that would be. And they died. And I said to somebody, well, if Jesus was around, because people were saying, look how horrible that is. These Christians fermented this. You know what Jesus would have said? Jesus would have said to those people, except you repent, you're going to perish too.
Right, right.
Sometimes God, we go to God with our complaint. And we have in our mind what God's going to say to us. But God lines us out.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's exhortation. Galatians 4:16, Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Job, here's the truth about it. This is our Christ. This is what our Christ does. Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise now thou not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, but it's his hands that have to make whole." That's our Christ. You have to look at it what it's about. Hebrews 12. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." If you're a Christian, if your feelings get hurt by God, it's because he's trying to fix you.
Yeah. Amen.
He's trying to heal you.
Yeah.
Don't get offended. All these people in church, that's terrible. Somebody offended me in church over my sin. Tragedy. There are people that quit because of tragedy happens in their lives. You know, it's okay to mourn loss, whether it's loss of a loved one. I'm not saying that. It's okay to mourn. People mourned in the Bible. It's okay to do that. It's okay to mourn because maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost income. Maybe you all lost a relationship. It's okay to mourn over those things. But you know what you're not supposed to do? You're not supposed to worship your mourning. And that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people worship their mourning. And in Leviticus 10, if you recall, Aaron's sons offered strange fire.
Yeah.
And God consumed them because of that. Aaron was expected to do things. He just saw his sons do something that was against God and get consumed by God, and he was expected to do things. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" Sometimes you got to take a little break because something really bad happens. And when I say a break, that doesn't mean to quit. But you know what? Don't you think that every time that Aaron, from that point on, oversaw something in the house of the Lord, that he wasn't reminded about his kids getting consumed? And he didn't stop forever. He didn't stop. He stopped that one time, but he didn't stop forever. But some people would have been content to have mourned the rest of their life and to say, "It's not worth it. Something bad happened to me." But God says you can't do that. Are you worshiping your mourning or are you worshiping Him? We've all had a tragedy in our life. We've all had tragedy in our life. We will all have tragedy in our lives again. Mm-hmm. But you cannot worship your mourning and put that above God. It's okay to mourn, but you don't worship that above God. In Ezekiel 24:15, and I'm almost finished, I promise. Ezekiel 24:15. "Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead," because sometimes you just got to continue the mission and you may have to mourn later. He said, "Don't do that now. Bind the tear of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men." So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Ezekiel's wife died. But he did what God commanded him to do. Sometimes somebody that you trust in the church or a religious figure lets you down. And people quit because of that. You know, the Billy Graham scandal. Not Billy Graham. What's his name? Which one? What was it? Ravi Zacharias. Oh, yeah. Ravi Zacharias was just somebody that recently that was a big name in today's culture and stuff. And all the crazy bad things that was going on with him. And people quit because of that. Well, if you can't trust that man, who can you trust? We're all bad, flesh-wise. The only man you better trust is the man God, Christ Jesus.
Amen. Yeah.
1 Samuel 16:1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Saul had let Samuel down, and God told him, stop. And there are times you think someone you trusted let you down, but they didn't let you down at all. Look at the people who looked at Christ. And they thought he was coming to break Roman rule, thought he was going to deliver them from all their enemies. And here he was hanging on a cross. And all the disciples fled whenever they came for it. Sometimes you just don't know what's going on, but you just have to trust God that it's being accomplished. So, we can get weary in the fight. We want to quit because we're weary. Jesus says we're supposed to look to the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
Jesus says we're not supposed to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we feel defeated, but God says who's going to separate us from the love of Christ, even if we feel defeated. 2 Corinthians 4 says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Sometimes we look at the attacks and be afraid of what it's going to cost us. But the Bible says the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord.
Yes.
Jesus said that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore into him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Mm-hmm. What's the end of the matter? We talked about proper exhortation, the state of the world, about realizing the evil times they're in. We talked about lots of different ways to quit because people don't think they're quitting when they're quitting. Lots of excuses, lots of bad reasons to quit. The Bible's got the answers for all of that. We're supposed to remind our new minds daily, keep our eyes on Jesus. In John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If there's no hope in the God of the Bible, there's no hope. Mm-hmm. There's no magic pill that's going to help any of us. There's no Santa Claus God. There's no genie Jesus. Those things don't exist. If you can't get help from Christ, where are you going to go to? God gives us the remedy. There's nothing new under the sun. But if we refuse to take the remedy, what are we going to do but suffer?
Yeah.
I appreciate your time. I apologize for going a little long on that. And I hope that something in there was a blessing to you. And I hope that there was something in there that can help you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time.